Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. We are continuing our study in the book of 2 Timothy, as this is Paul's final letter that he wrote. And so he has much to teach us as he has instructed his protege, Timothy, his son in the faith. He wrote this letter about 67 or 68 AD as he was imprisoned by Rome, in Rome, under the Roman Emperor Nero. Paul and Timothy had spent many years traveling and ministering together, as we talked about last week. And Paul then had entrusted the care of many of the churches to Timothy because he knew that Timothy was a faithful man of God, that Timothy was going to follow through with what Paul instructed him to do. And so he could trust him to go to churches, to encourage the churches, and to refute false teachers in some places. 2 Timothy is a call to Timothy as well as to us for focused faithfulness. Focused faithfulness. And the foundation of faithfulness is a sincere faith. And that's what we're going to talk about in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. But in order to give the context, let me read for us verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Father, we thank you that we can come together to hear from your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear your word. You would give us a heart to apply your word. I pray that you would help us to see Jesus this morning in your word. Oh, may we not be those that hear your word and quickly forget it, but those that want to live according to your word. We pray all of this and commit our time to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We want to focus this morning on verse 5. And first things first about verse 5. There's something so basic in verse 5 that I'm guessing, probably not definitively, but I'm guessing most of you missed it, or at least breezed by it as if it was a hallway leading from one important room to another. We're going to come back to the main idea of this verse, that is, a sincere faith is the foundation of faithfulness. But before we get there, I don't want us to miss the most basic fact of this verse. Timothy's grandmother, Lois, had a daughter, and her name was Eunice. Eunice had a son who was Timothy, to whom this letter is written. Now let me ask this question. What if Lois, who lived in a pagan culture, had succumbed to the cultural influences and sacrificed her daughter to the pagan gods? The answer is obvious. There would be no Eunice, and there would be no Timothy. Or what if Eunice, who according to Acts 16, was married to a Greek man, likely a pagan, if she had succumbed to pressure from her husband to sacrifice the male child to the Greek pantheon? Once again, the answer is obvious. There would be no Timothy. Now, I don't know that these were specific pressures or temptations on either Lois or Eunice, but what we do know from the text here is that they loved their children enough to give them life. The most basic fact of this verse is that there would be no Timothy had there been no Eunice. Each generation is dependent upon either the benevolence or the malevolence of the previous generation. Do you see, these mothers were benevolent. They loved their children, and so they gave them life. The sad fact is that by and large, we live in a malevolent generation that despises children, that thinks that the unborn is less important or unimportant than someone who is already born. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And as a church and as Christians, we stand with all churches and all individuals, all organizations who believe in, fight for, fund, litigate for, and help preserve the lives of unborn children. We unashamedly are pro-life. You've heard me give you some of these statistics before, but I think we need to hear them. From 1973 to 2018, in the United States alone, there have been almost 62 million abortions in that time period. Horrific. That should shock all of us. In the year 2017 alone, there were 862,320 abortions. That's 2,362 abortions a day. That's 98 abortions. That's 98 children murdered each hour. Horrific. We should be appalled and disgusted and cry out for mercy upon our nation. We deserve to be obliterated. It's only by God's mercy that He hasn't already destroyed our nation. And so we fight for, we speak out for the unborn. But not only the unborn, we also advocate and affirm the value of every life, because those who want to destroy lives are on the attack. And so we say that we value every life, the elderly, the infirm, people with special needs. Every life is valuable. And I'll just say that we call, as a church, we call on our elected officials to truly be the voice of the people. Because I believe that we are a nation that is for life. But our elected officials have betrayed the voice of the people. And so we call on our elected officials to truly be the voice of the people. And we pray for our Supreme Court justices that they might have courage to judge justly. Now, there is a case before the Supreme Court, even now, that was just heard recently, that could be a watershed case that could possibly overthrow, in a sense, Roe versus Wade. And we need to pray that these men and women would have the courage to rule justly. And we support organizations like Black Hills Pregnancy Center. Thank you. You have been generous to support Black Hills Pregnancy Center. I encourage you to continue to do that financially. If you can volunteer, if you can drive up to Rapid and volunteer, if you can be a part of one of the banquets or anything else that they're doing, support them. They need our support. And so we lift our voices, our hearts, our hands, and even our wallets to defend those who can't defend themselves. We must stand for the unborn. The most basic principle of all mankind is found in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You see, God is the creator and the giver of life, and every human life is made in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, hear this, man has no right whatsoever to determine whose life is more valuable than another life. That is not ours to determine. That is God's and God's alone, that he is the giver of life and he is the one who will take life back to himself. And so let it be known to all that God is the judge of all the earth, and will not the judge of all the earth do right? He will. And so we will stand for life. That being said, let me state further, the mother and father who bring a child into the world must know that this is merely the beginning of responsibility. This is just the beginning. And so we as parents, we are responsible to care for the physical, emotional, and educational needs of a child. And let me say, that is not the place of the government. That is the place of the parents. That is our job, to provide for our children. But hear this, if we do all of that, if we are responsible in all of those areas, if we love children, we give them life, and then we provide for them emotionally, educationally, all of that, but we neglect their most basic and greatest need, that is the salvation of their souls, then woe to us. Woe to us, because we are responsible for the souls that God entrusts to us. Oh, certainly everyone is responsible to God on an individual basis, but if God has entrusted a soul to us as parents, even as grandparents, as those who have an influence over children, then the responsibility falls upon us to share with them the good news of Christ, to do all that we can to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now that brings us back to our passage. Look at verse 5 with me. I am reminded, Paul says, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul here recognizes that though God has used him, the Apostle Paul, in some ways as a spiritual father to Timothy, that the seeds of Timothy's faith were sown by a faithful grandmother and mother. Oh, how I thank God for the sincere faith of my own mother, the sincere faith of my own grandmothers. I'm so thankful for my wife who is pouring into our children. Those who have a godly mother are blessed. Blessed to receive that faith that is passed on from one generation to the next. And so I say to you godly mothers, thank you. Thank you. Oh, none of you are perfect, because none of us are. But thank you for pouring out your hearts into your children, into their lives, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And don't let the world ever fool you into thinking that you have something more important to do than raising your children. That is the highest calling, to be able to raise up children, the next generation, that who knows what they will do in their generation. And so I encourage you ladies to give yourselves wholly to that calling, to continue to provide physically and spiritually for the well-being of your children and families. Now, if you look at verse 5 with me again, there is a silence in this verse that is deafening. There is a silence here that is deafening. Look at it. Look at who is mentioned and who is not. He says, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure dwells in you as well. Who is missing? Paul says nothing about a spiritual influence of Timothy's father or grandfather. The silence is deafening. It should wake us up. In fact, Paul, referring to Timothy as his true child in the faith, implies that Timothy's own father was not his spiritual father. Sad. Now, I am a competitor to the core. I love to win. I hate to lose. Now, I don't really care if it's in Uno. I don't care if I lose in Uno. Somebody else can win. Or Monopoly. It doesn't matter that Sherry beat me handily the other night. I'm not that mad at her. It's okay. But when it comes to important things like running, I want to win, right? I mean, that's important, right? No, how about running the Christian race? Oh, how I want to win in running the Christian race. And I want my kids to win in running the Christian race. And it would kill me. Not that I don't want the influence of other godly people in my children's life. I want that. I long for that. I desire that. I'm thankful for that. But it would kill me if in the end, my children look to somebody else as their spiritual father. That they couldn't say that my dad is my spiritual father. I am so competitive. I want to be their spiritual father. I want to be the one that sows the seeds of faithfulness in their life. That they would love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't want to pass that off on to anyone else. I want to be the one that does that. And so the silence of this in 1 Timothy 5 is deafening. And men, I implore you to join me in leading our families. Help us, oh God, help us. Because we have to fight. We have to fight for this. We have to fight against our own sin. As men, we have to fight against a tendency, and I think this is true of most men, a tendency to shirk that responsibility and say, my wife is going to take care of that area. No. That's my job. I am so thankful for my wife and my mom and my grandmother. And those seeds, no doubt, were huge in my life. And no doubt, ladies, you have a huge presence in passing that faith on. But men, step up. Rise up. If you're not there, someone else is going to step in. And it's not always going to be a good influence. Now, those of you that are tracking with us and are holding me accountable for teaching the whole of the text of 2 Timothy, you may have noticed that last week there was a phrase that I skipped over. If you're astute, you noticed this. In verse 3, I did not touch on this phrase, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience. Undoubtedly, it goes with what Paul's saying there in verse 3 about being thankful for Timothy. But let's put it in the context of verse 5 as well. Paul here is saying in verse 3 that his Jewish ancestors served God with a clear conscience. Now, is that true across the board? Did all Israel serve God with a clear conscience? No way. Remember Korah's rebellion, right, in Numbers 16, where 250 men rose up against Moses? And what did God do? He destroyed over 14,000 people due to this rebellion. But God has always spared a remnant. There's always been a remnant. Remember that Elijah felt all alone? He thought he was all alone. And God said, no, I have a remnant of 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So there has always been a remnant. This is what Paul says, that with his ancestors, he serves God with a clear conscience. There is this principle that I tried to bring out in our survey of Christ in the Old Testament, and it is this, that there is unity and consistency in the Old and New Testaments. There's unity and consistency in the Old and New Testaments. And I gave you this phrase, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. That what is written in the Old Testament is for our instruction, and it points to Christ. And then what we learn in the New Testament is founded upon the Old Testament, and it reveals what the Old Testament was, what was not super clear to the Old Testament saints. Now look with me at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. In 2 Timothy 3, 16, Paul says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, if you look at this in its context, I believe that when he says all Scripture, this is primarily, not exclusively, but primarily speaking of the Old Testament. I'm not saying that the New Testament is not breathed out by God, but when Paul is speaking, he is speaking about the Old Testament Scriptures. And he says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Why do I say that? Look at verse 15. And this is where it connects us back to chapter 1, verse 5. Look at verse 15. And how from childhood, this is speaking of Timothy's childhood, you have been acquainted with what? With the sacred writings. What is that? That's the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What made Timothy wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? The teaching of the Old Testament, the sacred writings that his faithful grandmother and mother taught him. This is how Timothy knew. When Paul came preaching that Jesus was Messiah, it's like the lights went on. Boom. I have been reading. My mom and my grandma have been teaching me the sacred writings all these years. And now here is the Apostle Paul coming and telling me that Jesus is the Messiah. Ding, 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 ding. It all makes sense. It all adds up. And he comes to faith in Christ. He couldn't miss it. He had been clearly and faithfully instructed in the law and the prophets, and there was no way that he could miss Jesus as Messiah. Do you see what Lois and Eunice did? They did exactly what Moses said to do. They taught these things diligently to their children. They talked of them when they were on the way. They talked of them when they were sitting in the house. Oh, parents, instruct your children in the Word of God. Teach them diligently. And all of this leads to Paul being sure, look again at verse 5 of chapter 1, being sure that Timothy has a sincere faith. Look at what he says. I am reminded of your sincere faith. And then skip to the end. I am sure that this dwells in you as well. The sincere faith dwells in Timothy as well. We could say it another way, that this sincerity of faith has found a home within Timothy. Or we might even say that these truths have hit home with Timothy, and now he is living in the light of this faith. However we might say it, Paul knows that Timothy is no fake. How does he know that? How does he know that Timothy's not a fake? Well, James says that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is no faith at all. How does Paul know that Timothy has a sincere faith? Timothy has shown it in his life. He's displayed faithful character. He has gone from church to church and taught the gospel and rebuked false teachers. His life has demonstrated that he has a sincere faith. John MacArthur points out in his commentary that this word sincere in verse 5 in the Greek is this word, anupokritos. Anupokritos. Now it's a compound Greek word, and the root word is hupokrites. Hupokrites. And that word should sound somewhat familiar. That's the word that we get our word hypocrite from. Hupokrites. And then you put this negation on the front of it, on, and it says, no or not a hypocrite. So this word sincere means not a hypocrite. Timothy's faith is not a hypocritical faith. It is a real faith. Timothy is the real deal. And let me just pause and ask all of us, is that true of you? Is that true of you? You know, this word hypocrite in the Greek comes from the idea of wearing a mask in the plays. Are you wearing a mask? Is your faith a facade? Are you faking it? Or is it a real faith? Is it sincere? Is it true? You see, there is no value in being a fake. There's no value whatsoever in being a fake. Because if you're a fake, you lose in this world and you lose even greater in the next world. What's the answer? What's the antidote to not being a fake? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Recognizing that you are a sinner in need of a perfect Savior who kept all of the law. Repent of your sin and turn to God in Christ Jesus. That's the hope. That's the answer to not being a fake, not being a hypocrite. Now let me bring this home to mothers and fathers, to those of us that are influencing the next generation, because all of us in this room are. Paul says that Timothy has a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. You see, Timothy's mom and grandma didn't just read to him from the good old book. They didn't just send Timothy to Sunday school or to Sabbath school. No, they lived it themselves first. They had a sincere faith. I think one of the biggest reasons why we are in the trouble that we're in our country today is that we have had generations of people that told their kids they should live by the good book and didn't live by it themselves. Generations of people that wanted the Ten Commandments posted on the town square, wanted the Ten Commandments in the public schools, but you know what? Didn't have the law of God written on their own hearts. Oh, how hypocritical to want a show of morality and not want Christ, who himself is holiness and purity. And so we need to cry out to God that we would have a sincere faith. This is not mine or yours to conjure up. This is to cry out to God that he might have mercy upon our souls. You can't figure it out on your own. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and say, oh, I'm going to turn my life around. No, you need to cry out in faith and in repentance to the only God who can save you from your sins. And if we humble ourselves and cry out to God, that will have a lasting impact on our children, on our grandchildren, on generations to come Oh, may God have mercy upon our nation, that there would be generations to come, that we might be those who have an eternal impact on our children and grandchildren and upon a nation. Let's pray. Oh God, be merciful to us. Be merciful to us. Oh, there's no doubt that as a nation, even as individuals, we deserve your wrath. Oh, I thank you in my own life and in many of us here today that you have shown us mercy. You have redeemed our lives from the pit. You have reconciled us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, continue to do that work. Do that work here amongst us. Do it in our community. Do it in the next generation, in our children and in their children. Oh God, save. Oh God, restore. Oh God, reconcile. We need you. We thank you, Jesus, for the mercy that you have shown to us. Thank you for being willing to go to the cross. May our lives cry out, I love Jesus. May our lives cry out, Jesus, thank you for what you have done for me. May our lives cry out, there is hope. There is peace. When we receive grace and mercy from God, there is peace with God. Oh, may we have a sincere faith. Do a mighty work, O God. We plead with you. We ask you in Jesus' name.